wondered why God loves you? Because I know I have. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know, Abraham was a man who worshiped idols where he grew up. And if you look at Joshua 24, 2 to 3, it talks about the fact that that's who he was. He came from a place that's what they did. They did not even understand who God was. And yet, so Abraham didn't receive God's love because of some great spiritual insight that he had or some kind of commitment that he had. In fact, as I said, he didn't even know who God was. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8 says this, "The Lord God did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger and greater than all the other nations." He's talking to Israel, and he's just saying that it wasn't because of, from a human perspective, we want larger, bigger, better. And God's saying, that's not why I chose you. In fact, what he says is, you were the smallest of all the nations. So Israel might be thinking, well, so why'd you choose me? And verse 8 says this, and this is something for us to think about as well. It was simply because the Lord loves you. And because he was keeping the oath he had made and sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such amazing power from your slavery under Pharaoh and in Egypt. And it says, understand, the Lord your God is God indeed. The Lord your God is God. And I want you to think about that for us. Again, look at what God has saved us from and how amazing that is. With his power, for his glory, he did it. So there are two things to understand as we start to move toward Leviticus 26. Number one, the reason God loves you is simply because the Lord loves you. And quite frankly, you will never get a deeper answer than that. The explanation of the love of God for you lies in God alone. It lies in the source, him, and not the object. He loves you and I because he does. His desire is to have a relationship with us, his creation. So then the second thing as we're looking at this is God's unconditional love. And again, it lies in God alone. God is love. He loves you because he loves you. If it were conditional, like human love, we would be in trouble. Why? Because the problem is with me. And quite frankly, with you too. But thankfully, the reason God loves me has nothing to do with me at all, because quite frankly, I would screw it up. The explanation is in God. We need to rejoice in that. We need to think like this, because some scriptures, like what we're going to be looking at today, are a little bit more difficult to see God's love from a human perspective. So as we go to Leviticus 26, it's often called the chapter of blessings and curses. It reads like a spiritual roadmap. So walk this way and you'll have peace and life. Walk on this way and you will struggle and have discipline. But at its heart, it isn't this cold legal contract. It's about God who desires to live with his people. It's the heart of the Father who desires to stay in relationship with his children. It's about the lengths God will go to keep us from destroying ourselves. So as we think about that, kind of get us started with that, let's pray, and then we'll get to work on Leviticus 26. So Father, we just thank you for this time together, this time to worship you, to bring glory to you. Thank you for this place, this environment, this community that we can have in order to do that. Even this place is about you. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away from this today, recognizing your unconditional love, recognizing that you have our best at heart. So Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we look into your word. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one, just as we look at this, and you can find this in your bulletin, it's on like a pink or a salmon kind of color piece of paper. But the promise of his presence in Leviticus 26, verse 1 to 13, you can take a look at that and read that as I'm talking, but you can see why this could be a little bit of a difficult passage of scripture. So I want you to think about this. If it is true that God loves me unconditionally, why does obedience matter? See, the Israelites might think, we're God's people. God gave us sacrifices to cover our sin. We have a high priest who goes into the holy place for us. And we have the Day of Atonement. We have Yom Kippur. That's what we talked about last week. So we, in this dispensation, in this time period, in the church age, in this time of grace, we may also think the same way. We might think, well, the shed blood of Jesus will cover me, or God loves everyone, so we're all okay. And yet all along, throughout the whole time, from Adam and Eve all the way on, as we've been looking at, following always has to do with believing in God and his ways. So let's take a look at this. Verse 3 and 4. This is Leviticus 26, verse 3 and 4. And says this. If, so this is going to be one of those key words for the whole, this whole message is the word if. It's going to keep coming up. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will. And he goes on to list all of the blessings that would follow obedience. They include a strong economy, national security. Then, most importantly, and probably the greatest blessing of all, is the presence of God with them. He would be among his people. Look at verse 11. It says, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. Kind of an interesting way of God saying that. See, God begins not with demands, but with a vision of community. He says in verse 12, I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The blessings, rain in its season, peace in the land. See, they're not just rewards. They are the environment God creates so that we can enjoy him. See, his grace is proactive. And we'll see that as we go along. He sets the stage for a relationship before we've even proven we can keep up our end of the bargain. For some of you, March Madness is here, right? We're into the Elite Eight. We have athletes, we have basketball players, but I want you to think of it this way. Their coach gives them a strict regimen of things to follow. What to eat, how much sleep to have, run these drills, practice these plays. If the athlete follows the plan, they won't earn the prize or the championship from the coach. The coach wants them to win. The if simply places the athlete in the physical condition necessary to go to the Final Four or win it all. God tells Israel, if you walk in my statutes, the rain will fall, the land will produce. He is the coach setting Israel up for a victory he's already prepared. So the point of this first section is obedience isn't about earning God's love. It's about positioning yourself, ourselves, to receive the blessings he already wants to give you. He already wants to give us. See, and this is important for us to grasp because the hard part is in this next section, verse 14 to 39. This is tough stuff because we're going to see, so part of it is God saying you have a choice. Follow me, come with me, and things will be this way. He also knew, because he's God, he is omniscient, he knew that they weren't going to do that all the time. And he tells them some of the things that are going to happen to them. We'll get into that a little bit. But think of it this way, the discipline of the walk. The discipline of the walk. When we walk with God, things are not always easy. And again, this is the hard part of the chapter. God describes the consequences of turning away, of disobedience. But notice the phrasing. Again, he says, if you don't listen. And this, again, has to do with our choice as people to choose God's way or our own way. But he says, if you don't listen, I will, in turn, do this to you. And he goes through a whole bunch of things. And I want you to catch this one part. I will do this to you until you return to me. Kind of changes the perspective of why things come into our life to help us remember God. Take a look at Leviticus 26, 14 to 16. It says this, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if your soul loathes my ordinances. Now I want to pause for a second because that's one of those things. Do you ever not like what God says in his word? And the answer is yes, because you're a human being and we don't always like some of the things that he wants us to do or not to do. But has your soul ever loathed against God? Kind of an interesting thing, and very well may have. And it may at times, because it would be way easier to do it, or you think, to do it your own way. Back to this. And if your soul loathes my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, but rather to break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. And again, if you look at some of the things that go on in here, there are some awful, terrible things. Absolutely awful. So one of the things that we need to remember is, does God do these awful things? The answer is no. He allows it. And you have to remember, they are following the consequences of their own choices, just as we do. So one of the things that as we think about that, this is not about vengeance. These things that are going to happen are not about vengeance. It's actually intervention. This is where Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, if you've ever gone there, had a chance to look through that, talks about a human father's love for his children, why he disciplines his children the best he can. And God's discipline is far greater, far better, far more fair. But Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or faint when you are punished by him for whom the Lord loves." Listen to this, "for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Why? "I don't want you to stay here. I want you to move and get closer to me." And he punishes every son whom he accepts. Why? Because God loves us too much to let us be happy in the things that are destroying us and taking us away from him. He doesn't want us to stay in that place. He wants us to be with him. And he will do anything to move us in that direction. You would think with the Israelites, you know, remember Egypt, because this is one of those things. Remember what God has done. He says it over and over again. He's like, "I rescued you. I want what is best for you. I got you out from slavery. Now follow me. Let me take you by the hand and lead you." Unfortunately, we will see as we continue to do this study through the journey through the Bible, and we'll see that for decades, the nation of Israel would live in rebellion against God. Yet God loved them, so he sent the prophets, sent other people from him speaking truth to them. The people would not listen. So God sent an invading army. They still would not change their ways. They still would not return to God. So finally, God brought enemies who would flatten the city of Jerusalem. It was the most terrible devastation, and the city lay in ruins for 70 years. And in the end, even the most capable and able people were taken into exile. They were taken to Babylon. However, while they were there, God began to work in the hearts of a new generation of men and women, and out of all this suffering came a group of people who loved the Lord. It took the suffering to help them get back to God. It's a whole new group of people who love the Lord. And we see in the book of Nehemiah, they were able to come back and begin again. See, God brought his people back. He used that suffering to bring them back. See, that's a fast forward picture of the love of God for his people. And God has committed himself to an unconditional covenant. And that means that God is committed to do or to allow whatever it takes to bring his people out of sin and into his blessing. That same love that caused him to make an unconditional covenant causes God to be relentless in his pursuit of people. Why? Because God has set his heart on them. And quite frankly, on us. Some of you as parents or people who watch after kids, you may get this concept, but imagine you have a toddler who insists on walking toward a busy street while holding your hand. Got them by the hand, they're walking toward the busy street, they're going toward 11 and 15. The parent doesn't let go, but as the child nears the curb, the parent's grip gets a little bit tighter. A little bit more uncomfortable. If the child keeps lunging, the parent might even give a sharp tug on their arm, maybe be like, "No, don't do it." That causes the child to cry. The toddler, and again, from the toddler's perspective, The parent seems contrary or mean. They're not loving. In reality, the parent is using the only friction available to prevent a catastrophe. God's discipline in Leviticus is his grip tightening. It's tightening to keep Israel from that busy street of rebellion and selfishness and leading to self-destruction. See, the point is, God's discipline is never meant to destroy us. It's meant to redirect us. When we walk contrary to him, he allows us to feel the friction of that choice. Why? To bring us back. This last point, point number three, the promise to remember. I want to look at this verse 40 to 46, but if you would turn with me to verses 44 and 46. This idea to remember. Verse 44 to 46, it says, "Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies," so he allows them to go, they're in exile, "I will not reject them, nor will I so loathe them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them. I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors who I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations so that I might be their God. I am the Lord." He concludes this section with, "These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai." Why did God do this? What was his desire? His desire was for them to be a holy nation, to be a group of people set apart to him, a nation of priests that would point people to God. If you ever get a chance, take a look at Romans chapter 1. We're not going to do that, but look at Romans 1 and just see how God loves. But here's the interesting thing, and it comes back to this. He does not force people to follow him. They get to choose. And you see the consequences. But the point with this is failure is never the final word. That's the amazing part with God. Failure is never the final word. He makes a way for us to come back to him. And just like with Israel, the moment we confess our iniquity, our rebellion, our sin, God is willing to pivot from judgment back to his blessing. But we must remember he is holy. He is set apart. That's what holy is. There's a story about a son who left home on bad terms with his dad. After years of silence, the son wrote his father a letter. Said this, "I'm taking the train home. If you've forgiven me and want me to stay, tie a white ribbon on the old apple tree by the track." So this is not, what was that, Tony Orlando and Dawn, tie a yellow ribbon on something, right? It's not that. He goes on to say, "If there's no ribbon, I'll stay on the train and never bother you again." So as the train rounded the bend, the boy was too scared to look. He asked the person next to him to check, see if there's something there. The man gasped and he said, "Bro, you don't understand. There's not just one ribbon. The whole tree is filled with ribbons. Hundreds of them. See, Leviticus 26 ends with God saying that even in the land of their enemies, he will not abhor them. He will remember them. That's the opposite. I will not break my covenant with them. See, he is the Father who covers the tree with ribbons and says, come back. You are welcome to come. And it's wonderful. It's touching. And we have to remember, you know, do we want to live a life of loyalty to God? See, and what they were saying, remember, this is what Moses did with the Israelites. He said, do you want to live this way? And they said, amen. So be it. Yes, Lord. This is what we want. We're saying the same thing. Lord, I know my own heart. I know that when I am surrounded by pressure of an unbelieving culture, it is very easy for me to cave in, and I don't want to. Lord, I need your help. I don't want you to let me go in that direction. I want to be accountable to you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to do all of these things, the blessings and even the curses, because I see what the curses will do. They'll bring me back. See, how do I feel about making a commitment to God like that? I want your blessings, and if I get off track, I want your curses, your guidance to help me to realize that I need you. In church, maybe we'd be like, yeah, of course that's what I want. And then Monday comes, and then Thursday comes. But I want to say this, and this is where we need to check ourselves. The response of, do I want to follow God with the blessings and the curses, because they're there for me to come back to him, is an indication of where your heart and your mind are. Let me say it again. Where your heart and your mind are is shown in the choices that you make. Are you willing to accept God's blessings and his curses? And that's a tough one. We like the blessings. Suppose in your heart you're not so sure that you want to pursue this life of loyalty to God. You want to keep your options open. You know, this is good for Sunday, but again, you know, Monday. So in this last part, as we look at this last slide, I mean, this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's John 10:10. I want you to have a full life. And it's the evil one, we've talked about this with Satan, who is the one who comes to kill and to steal and destroy, not God. Christ made it very clear that the choice is one of obedience. And disobedience leads not only to a different experience in this life, but ultimately to a different destination in the end. And we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but Jesus bore the curse for us so that it would be possible for us to get away from that road that leads to our demise and onto the road that leads to life. As we worship and grow, as we mature in God, as we desire to bring him glory, do you see how God's love will never let you go? I want you to take a look back. Think of this. Think about the last 5 years. Think about the last 10 years of your life. What do you see? Is there a pattern of you pressing against the laws of God, of pushing outside the boundaries of his commandments? Are those years a story of your resisting God? And then, thankfully then, God confronting the problem to bring you back. Have you been wearing yourself out by resisting his will and his truth? Think of it. What will the next 10 years look like? You can't go back and fix it, change it. But what will the next 10 years look like in the future? Do you choose life? Because that's what Moses would tell the Israelites. Choose life. Deuteronomy 29. Choose life. Choose God. Choose the path that leads to growing and maturing and the blessings. So I don't know what this tells you about God, his unconditional love, his desire to have relationship with you. But hopefully it helps us to get to know him and his ways a little bit better, his unconditional love and his desire for relationship with us. So something else to think about, a couple more things to think about. In what area of your life are you currently walking contrary to what you know is right? Is the friction you're feeling a sign of God's tightening grip on your arm? Come with me, follow me. Another way to grow in your faith is asking God for opportunities. We kind of were talking about this a little bit in our Sunday school class, but loving others. See, loving others is our way of showing love back to God. We need to learn to love others. And again, that is why we have the church. This is why we like to get together, because we get to learn how to love each other. Because we need the training. Maybe you can do that by helping others. Maybe you can be a mentor. See, and if you think about it, that is what Jesus did. He humbly, lovingly pointed people back to God the Father. See, God is the one who is in pursuit of you and I. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up and close us out with a song that fits really well with this. So if you would, let's pray together.